the wheels are coming off. For Pharaoh thought he had the children of God where he wanted them. And he thought, I will run them into the ground. They think, he thought, that they have what they have sought after, but he planned to take it away from them. Oh, but my word says, don't lift your hand against my anointed. Pharaoh pursued after the enemy. They pursued after Israel when they were in the water of the Red Sea, but I parted it. I brought them through dry shod. But Pharaoh tried to move in the same anointing that opened the sea. And as he drove into that sea, my angels literally removed the wheels from their chariots that they could no longer pursue. And the very trap that they thought they had Moses caught in killed them. And they all died that day. In a moment, in a flash, they ceased to exist, but my people were free. There are those enemies that have sought to pursue. I have taken their wheels off. And even now you can see them floundering. Even now you can see them beginning to wonder what is taking place. But they've tried to walk into my anointing, and only I can fill that place, declares God. And those who would seek to remove me from my office will find that they are ill-equipped to do so. They have neither the wisdom nor the power, for I will confound the wisdom of the wise, and I shall strip them as I strip Satan in hell, and I will expose them for all the world to see. For I am not just a God of individual salvation, but I have spoken to the nations, to the nations. Oh, that my people would begin to get their eyes in the larger areas, that they would begin to see beyond their limited life. And they would begin to see that not only do I move in your individual life, but I move among the nations. And what I am doing right now, declares God, is I am repositioning nations. There are goat nations and there are sheep nations. And the division is beginning to be apparent between the two. For I am beginning to move among the nations, and they must decide where they stand. For in a short time, all this will become apparent. And all of this will become visible for even the natural eye to see. And those who have sought to work in darkness, their darkness is being exposed. And they have nowhere to turn because they have already rejected me, says God. They've already rejected their Redeemer. They've already rejected their Healer. They've already rejected the one who can release them from the darkness that they're caught in. And yet they will not turn to me. And they will flounder in their ways. And they will be removed, declares the Lord. But for my people, oh, you'll be on the other side of the waters. You'll be over on the other side. And you'll watch the destruction of your enemies. Those who sought to persecute you, you will stand back and be aghast at their destruction. For it shall come suddenly, and you will say, oh, we're so glad we chose the right side to be on. And you have chosen the right side, declares God, for I am your victory in every area. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? Let's quote our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. The last several weeks I've been, when I go over this verse it has stuck out to me, thanks be to God. And I think one of the interesting ways to look at the Sermon on the Mount that we're studying is thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for his kingdom. Thanks be to God for deliverance. Thanks be to God that Jesus has come. You know, Jesus came and he preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as we've been saying over and over, because I want you to get this, if the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then the kingdom of Satan is in decline. You've got to begin to see that, because we've been taught just the opposite. I had a former denomination, one of the directors, I forget what they call them now, but one of the directors over our area that we were in, he talked with me. He says, Gordon, I believe our purpose is that we preach the Word of God with such clarity, and we preach the Word of God, which they didn't, but he thought they did, that people don't want to respond. And so our goal, or our purpose, is we're just going to get smaller and smaller and smaller. Well, it's unfortunate a lot of Christians have that attitude about good and evil. It used to be in the good old days, the evil abounded, and the church had an attitude, we're going to beat them. We're taking over. We're going to put evil under our feet. I think there's a Bible verse on that, isn't there? Put Satan under your feet, hallelujah. It's like, and the church, by and large, has forgotten that, to where we've accepted the world understanding that the church and goodness is going to diminish and evil is going to rise. And so we've developed our theology of the rapture that it's escape. God's just getting us the heck out of here because we can't take anymore. But the Bible says he's coming back for a glorious church. Why? Because his kingdom's coming. Amen? Where he taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your kingdom come, your will be done, even in the earth as it is in heaven. Well, Jesus isn't, you don't find anything in that scripture about rapture. Jesus isn't saying, pray that you get the heck out of here so I can finally come and establish my kingdom. Now, we know there's going to be the kingdom. But yet, Jesus also reminds us, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's not out there, it's in you. And you have the right by authority of God to exercise exousia, which is a freedom of will to establish the kingdom of God in your sphere. Amen. See, this is what is so unique about Jesus. And I think the church is beginning to reclaim this. Jesus brought a revolution of faith. Judaism started out with Abraham. Abraham was a friend of God. God came to Abraham and said, you know, I'm going to send destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah. I thought I'd tell you about it before I do it. The Bible says God always tells his servants what he's going to do before he does it. He says, so I'm going to talk to you about it. And Abraham bargained with God. God down to 10 righteous people. He said, well, if there's 10 righteous, I won't destroy it. Well, he didn't find 10. Abraham should have kept on going. Sodom and Gomorrah could have been spared. You find David talked with God. You find a lot of the prophets spoke with God. God was revealing things to them. Why? Because he wants to establish his kingdom. Amen. See, it's a revolution of faith. But the problem is, Judaism had gone from that intimacy of walking and talking with God that Abraham knew to where it became transformed into a religion dominated by the rules of men out of fear of God instead of a faith in God. So Jesus is bringing about a revolution of faith. One of the key verses that we've been talking about is, if you're going to enter into this kingdom of God, if you're going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, you cannot be like them, like the hypocrites. I've been hounding on that. There's that separation in this. That's in, we don't have these verses, but that's in Matthew 6, verses 8 and 16. Now let's go to Matthew 6, 24. We're just going to jump in at this spot. You've got to go back and listen to the other tapes up to this section. But Matthew 6, 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. Now, we know that last part, but I want to hone in on the first part. No one can serve two masters. Now, Jesus, as we've been talking about Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is introducing the kingdom of heaven. Now he comes and says, you can't serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You will love one and hate the other. You will be loyal to one and disloyal to the other. You cannot serve, now let me paraphrase this, you cannot serve two kingdoms. You either will serve in the kingdom of God or you will serve in the kingdom of this world. There's not this, well, I just kind of meander my way through it. That's what most of us have done, and that's why we haven't inherited the kingdom of God the way we want to, because we're halting between two opinions. And we can't make a decision as to which way we're going to go. Well, when you chose to get born again, you didn't say, well, I'm going to get born again for 6 weeks. No, it was a commitment. I am getting born again. I am believing in Jesus Christ. But still, although we're born again, and when you die, you're going to go to heaven, we're not inheriting the kingdom because we haven't chosen to make Jesus Lord. Yes. He's only our Savior. Yes. And to enter the kingdom, Jesus is Lord. Now, real simply put, that means Jesus becomes the final arbitrator, the final decision maker in every decision you make. Boy, wouldn't that change some lives? Wouldn't that change some attitudes if he were Lord of all? You know the old saying, Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. We've all heard that. We hope we're on the right side of that. Amen. We don't want to be on the wrong side of that and be in trouble. Amen. So he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God in the world. This isn't just about natural things. I want to get us out of that. It's not just about natural things, because some religions have gotten to the point of where they deny the natural things because they're so heavenly minded. It's like, well, no, God isn't talking about you not having natural things. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of this world. Second, or even tradition. Let me give you a verse on tradition. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hold on to your traditions. Now, we know that this is almost at odds with another verse where Jesus said the traditions of man make the word of God of no effect. So those are traditions to get rid of. But there's a tradition of the kingdom of God, of being born again, being filled with his Spirit. There's a tradition of living right, doing the right thing for the right reason that you ought to keep. Every tradition isn't bad. As a pastor, attending church is a good tradition. Okay, I got two or three out of that. Hallelujah. Not living in sin is a good tradition. Worshiping God is a good tradition. Loving one another is a good tradition. It's like, do we have to love again? Yeah, you got to love again. Oh, darn. I was hoping this week we could get by with it. I just wanted to rob and steal and pillage a little bit. No. You got to love one another. But seriously, don't we take it as a tradition? We all ought to love one another. Now, the religion hypes it up to another level. See, I was raised in a denomination. A few of us practiced this, but most of us didn't practice it. But on their books, you could not have carpet on the floor, even in your house. Now, that was passed in the 1800s when all the carpet in America was made over in England, and it all had to be imported. It was in a time where most houses had dirt floors. And the idea was it would be proud, because they were very much against pride. It would be proud to ship carpet in from overseas and put it on your dirt floor. Why do you want carpet on a dirt floor? You've got all the bugs, all the insects, all the mold, all the still in the ground, and you're putting carpet over it. It's like inviting pigs into your parlor. And so they outlawed carpet. It's still on the books. That's why we don't practice it. or stained glass windows. They refused to put stained glass into churches because they were concerned that in the church people would be looking at the windows and magnifying the beauty of the windows rather than listening to the word being preached. Now, it's a good tradition to not be prideful. It's a good tradition to pay attention to the message preached.
Amen.
Amen. Got a few more that time. But it's not a sin to not have stained glass windows. It's not a sin to have carpet on the floor. But see, we can get caught up. Which tradition do you get caught up in? Serving God or not having stained glass windows? Well, God says you can have both, as long as you're in the right kingdom. Amen. See, we serve a kingdom, and that kingdom is either the kingdom of heaven or it is the kingdom of this world. In Matthew chapter 4, go there with me, Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. It's real curious because this goes back. We talked about this a little bit, but Matthew 4, 8 and 9 says this is the mount of temptation. The devil took Jesus up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus was offered all the kingdoms of the world. But Satan would still be the overlord of all those kingdoms. He said, I'll give you all the kingdom, but you still have to worship me. So he's still the top dog. I'll give you the kingdom. Well, what good is it to have all the to gain the world and lose your soul? And this is the dilemma that Jesus was in. If I take the kingdoms from the devil, I'm really not taking them away from the devil. I'm still cooperating with the devil because I have to worship him in order to get it. And this is a dilemma a lot of people find themselves in of I want the things of the world, but in order to do it, I've got to be like the world and serve the devil because Christians don't want to be prideful and Christians don't want to be preoccupied with stuff. And so we put the dilemma out there. It's either God or color TV. It's either God or carpet on the floor. It's either God or a new vehicle. Because you can't have both, because we all know it's more blessed to be in poverty than it is to be wealthy. Because you know how the rich man cannot enter, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. We all know this, and they've been preached an awful lot. And so we've turned the world off because the world has chosen, we want the things of the world, and now they're going to hell, but they don't even realize it because religion has become, or Christianity has become irrelevant to them because we were hanging on to the wrong traditions and not the kingdom of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I got to find it here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, you were dead, but he's made you alive. In which you once walked, verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. See, we used to be just like them. We used to be children of this world. Amen? We used to walk according to the course of this world. In other words, we did everything we did without God and apart from God. But he says, God has raised us up. He's made us alive who were dead in our sins and our trespasses. See, again, it's the world or God. It's the kingdom of the two different kingdoms being set up in which to live in. Now go back to Matthew 6:25. It says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now, let me just describe this word worry. It literally means take no thought. When you worry, you're taking thought. When you worry, you're thinking about the thing that you're worrying about, right? Yes. So worry seems to be a common denominator among humanity. We all worry. We all take thought. Oh, what about this? What about that? Well, worry is you just take it over and over and over and over. You know, sometimes we think too much. We're worrying too much. It consumes us, and we're just worrying about all this stuff. So Jesus says in 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, I'm going to jump ahead here to Matthew 6:33, because this is one of the corner verses in this whole sermon. You've got to keep coming back to this. It's like the stake in the ground for the whole message of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, but seek first. What does first mean? First means highest priority, above everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. See, now Jesus can say in verse 25, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on, for is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Because if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll add all those other things you're worrying about to you. See, you need to be focused on one thing. You need to be focused on what is important to God. If you're in the kingdom, your goal is to serve the king. If you're in the devil's kingdom, your goal is to serve the devil. Well, I don't want to serve the devil. Well, do you sin? See, to him whom you submit yourself to, you are the servant of. How many sinners do you see flocking to church every week? I mean, outside of you guys. I mean, but seriously, it's like people that are in deep sin, you know, they come to church to find a way out of it. But there's a lot of people that love their sin, and the last thing they would ever think about is going to church. Why? They want to serve their king. Jesus told the Pharisees, the hypocrites of his day, he said, your father is the devil. Why? Because you want to be just like him. You want to do everything like him. You hear people say, boy, I can't wait till I die and go to hell because we're going to party, party, party. Because heaven's a dull place. No. You got to remember, in heaven there's food. In heaven there's festivity. In heaven there is dancing. In hell there is flame and burn and brimstone and fire and torture. Yeah, you're really going to party in hell. Yeah, really? I don't think so. You serve one kingdom or the other. See, God in Matthew 6:33 isn't saying that these natural things aren't important. And that's where religion has taken us. They're not important. They're not significant. But Jesus knows they are. It's nice to have a good roof over your head. It's nice to live in a house where you don't have to worry about it collapsing in on you. It's nice to have carpet on a wood floor or a concrete floor with padding underneath of it. It's nice to have a car to drive around. I'm so glad we don't have horses anymore, you know, as a normal thing. They talk about the pollution of the cars. Can you imagine New York City with all the horses? I mean, they were having to clean up those streets 24/7 because horses just kind of drop it wherever they are, you know? And you got to have people out there. It's a dirty mess. And they talk about the pollution today. Woo! Where do you pile all that stuff up? In a city of 5 million people with probably about 4 million horses. What do you do with all that stuff? See, when we got cars, woo, we got rid of all the manure. Got rid of all the horses and the flatulence. You say, well, Gordon, you're being silly now. Well, there was a study a few years back that said the deer in Sweden, I think it was, the reindeer in Sweden put out, or Finland, someplace like that, put out more atmospheric harming odors and gases than all the cars in the United States combined. I don't hear any of the global warming people wanting to kill off all the reindeer. Aren't you glad we don't have that many horses around? Think what it would be. Anyway, I digressed really bad there. But God is telling us we need to think on the kingdom of God. Not that these other things aren't important, but we need to focus on the kingdom of God. Amen. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I got too many bookmarks this morning. I'll get to it. Philippians 4, verse 6, 7, and 8. It says, be anxious for nothing or worry for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, if you're going to worry and you're going to have all these thoughts going through your mind, make them things of God. Begin to get the mind of Christ in us. If you're going to stay up all night worrying about what the doctor's latest report was, start putting the Word of God in its place. Meditate on the things that are worthy. Meditate on the things of the Spirit of God. Amen. We need to think about these things. Go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 40. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Now, to me, it's obvious reading that Martha is saying, has already approached her sister several times, I need some help here. There's lots of people in the house. I'm trying to fix food, get water. I'm trying to get, could you help me? And she's not got any response. So now she's going to Jesus. Well, Jesus, you're a man of authority. If you tell her she needs to help me, she'll probably listen to you. So she's at her last gasp here. She's tried to get her sister to help, and her sister has just flat out ignored her. And now she's going to Jesus. And in verse 41, Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. One thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Says, I'm not going to take away the very thing that's going to bless her. I'm not going to take away the very thing that she needs in order to be a complete person. Well, what is that one thing? I believe it's the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things would be added to you. It's like, Martha, if you would just sit down and pay attention to that which is important, if people go hungry, I can make the food. Think about that. Moses made water come out of a rock. Where do you think Jesus could get it from if everybody was thirsty? He could just pound on one of the stones that built the house. Okay, here's your water, fill up. I mean, could God do it? Now, if he wanted to, he said, well, Gordon, that's stretching a little bit. But the important thing is, we need to concentrate on what God says is important, and God will take care of giving us all the other things instead of us worrying about it, which really has very little effect on it. See, worrying is not finding a solution. Worry is just worry. Worry is not finding an answer for it. It's just worry. You're just sitting around worrying and worrying and worrying. If we talked about fasting last week, Martha could have declared a fast. All ye that enter into this house while Jesus is here, we declare a fast on this day. I'm going to give attention to what's important. And everybody probably would have said, okay. I mean, have you ever been trying to listen to somebody and really you're glued to it, and somebody comes, you want a glass of water? Do you want, can I get you a sandwich? I'm listening. Yeah, but okay, you can get back to that. Is there something I can do for you? He said, preacher, just get away from me. Leave me alone. I'm listening to the television. I'm listening to the man of God. I'm listening to the Spirit. Don't you hate to be constantly interrupted? And this is kind of where Martha is. I want to be sure everybody's taken care of. I want to be sure everything's in order. And she's going there. People are just kind of, Martha, go away. Go away, Martha. Now she's coming to Jesus. I need help. What? To bother more people? To interrupt them? You need help with this? Martha, you're doing a pretty good job because you're worried about it. You're overcome by all these things, and you're missing the most important thing. Go back to Matthew 6, verse 26. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now listen, are you not of more value than they? Think about that. Are you not of more value? In the eyes of God, are you not more valuable than the birds of the air? Which of them is he ever called sons? Which of the birds has he ever set angels about to cover them and to protect them and provide for them? And yet God says, I'll take care of them. He goes on in verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now, a cubit's about 18 inches, a royal cubit. So which of you can add 18 inches to your height by worrying about it? You can't. Verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He says your problem is you're not trusting God. Your problem is you're worrying about all these things, but you're not doing the one thing that is needed. You're not focused on the kingdom of God. You're not focused on serving the king. You're focused on all these other things, thinking that if I take care of all these, that God will provide for me the thing that I need. He says, if you really want God to meet your needs, focus on what God is calling you to do. Focus on building up and establishing his kingdom. See, to be kingdom-minded is to seek first his kingdom, is to seek his righteousness first. Our trust ought to be in God. One of his names is El Shaddai. He's the one who sees before you become aware of that you have a need, and he's already made provision for your need. You didn't even know you had this need. You didn't even know that you had this desire on the inside of you, but God already made provision for it. That means God has things out there that you haven't even tapped into. He's got things out there that are beyond what you can think, ask, or imagine. Because God knows you have need of it. Well, what am I going to do if my car breaks down? God knows you need a car. Well, what am I going to do if I don't have clothes to go to church? God knows you need clothes. Well, what if my cupboard's bare? God knows you need food in your cupboard. God will make provision for you if you put first things first. Now we're coming down to the crux of this. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Whatever your need is, God has already made provision of it in glory. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. See, if we would put our trust in God, he becomes that shield. He becomes that barrier to where the thief can no longer steal. The thief can no longer destroy. The thief can no longer kill. The thief can't do those things anymore. Why? Because God is your shield. God has put up a barrier between you and the thief can't get in. Amen. This is what it is to serve in the kingdom of God. This is what it is to seek first his righteousness, not ours. See, by worrying, you're trying to produce things by your ability, by your righteousness, and not by God's righteousness. Seek first his kingdom, and his righteousness. Verse 31, this is to me one of the clinchers. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. The heathen, the people that are godless, everyone's after these things. The whole world is after these things. That's why they kill. That's why they rob. That's why they steal. The world is after these things. It's sad when you hear people getting, kids getting killed because they have a new pair of Nikes on. People getting killed because they have a new jacket and somebody wanted the shoes or somebody wanted the coat and it cost a person his life. It's sad that goes on. These things are going on in our world. Now, why? All the Gentiles are like this. All the Gentiles are seeking stuff. That's why businesses steal. That's why they rob. That's why they have false advertising. They're trying to get something for nothing. They're trying. They sell products that break down in 24 hours. Why? Because they can make money on it. They don't care if it lasts. There was a guy that put out a book several years ago, and he said, if you send me $15 for this book, I'll tell you how you can make a fortune. He said, it worked for me, and all my secrets are in this book. So you send in the $15, got the book. It was a short little book, nothing written in it, just a blank book. In other words, he's saying, if you can sell blank books, you can make money. Because this is everything I know about. It was a con. So, well, he conned it. No, he's been truthful. All you have to do is to be able to sell a book that's empty, and people will buy it. There's a sucker born every minute. The world takes advantage of it. They're out to get your money. They're out to get you. And they don't care how they do it. Why? Because this is what all the Gentiles are seeking for. Verse 32, that all of it is, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows you have needs. God knows you have desires. And it is not God who is withholding these things from you. See, unbelievers are filled with anxiety, with worry. They're seeking things. They're seeking stuff which cannot satisfy. We have people seeking drugs because they can't deal with the reality of their life. They get drunk because they can't deal with things that are. They have no answers to overcome life situations. So they think, if I party, if I get wrapped up in this or that, if I do this, these things, I don't have to deal with reality. I just push it further and further and further away from me to where they don't have anything left. Gentiles seek for a prophetic word about their future. Someone tell me what it's going to be. Someone tell me what it's going to be. Please, please, please. Someone tell me what my future is. That's why they're after all the free stuff in the world. They don't trust God. Our dollar bill still says, in God we trust. Aren't you glad it doesn't say, in the national treasury we trust? In God we trust. 2 Peter 1:19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. He's talking about Scripture. He says, as believers, we have Scripture. That's our prophetic word. It's not even, see, Jesus came to fulfill Scripture. He's saying, although we walked with Jesus, although we knew Jesus, we spent time with him, we ate with him, we saw him arise, we have a more sure word of prophecy, which is the word of God. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. The very thing that the world is seeking after is a future and a hope. God says it comes by your word, by my word, by his word. I know the thoughts I have towards you, thoughts of peace, not of evil. Matthew 6:32 again says, after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need, that you need all these things. Now, here's the question. Why do we, the people of God, want to be like the Gentiles? A people that don't know God. Why are we just like the Gentiles and we're seeking and we're worrying and we're chasing after all these things just like we are people without a God? That we have to do it the way the Gentiles do to get a buck. Again, notice in this scripture, it says, your heavenly Father knows. We've talked about this before. He calls God our Father, which means as a believer, we are of the God kind. God's our daddy. God is the one who wants to make provision for us. He's the one that looks out for us and be sure that everything is okay. See, we're of the God kind. And if we're of the God kind, we need to associate with the God that we're the kind of. Instead of hanging out with the Gentiles, instead of doing everything the way the Gentiles do it, we need to find out how God does this. We need to put our heart on the things of God, on His kingdom. Because the Gentiles don't think that way. In the previous verses of this, it's all the contrast between the Gentiles, the believer, Gentile, the believer, Gentiles, the believer. All that is all these things. And he goes into it starting in chapter 7 again. But right now we're at the crux of the matter. Why do you want to be like the Gentiles who don't know God, who are seeking after the ways of the world apart from God? If we're seeking the things of the world, our heart ought to be to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and God will make sure all these other things are added to you. But you need to put first things first. You cannot serve two masters. Amen? Verse 34 in Matthew 6. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Man, there's enough trouble every day. You don't have to worry about stuff. There's enough going on every day. You don't need to sit around and worry about things in the future. You need to just be focused in on God. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two kingdoms. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. You probably know this. But God is prophesying. He's setting, talking to the house of Israel. And he says, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Now, just think about that. Choose life. Choose first the kingdom of God. Choose first His righteousness. And God knows you have need of all these other things. And He says, I'm setting before you life and death. If you choose the kingdom of God, I'll give you life. If you choose first His righteousness, I will give you blessing instead of cursing. But if you don't choose correctly, what do you get? Death and curses. He's laying it out before us. I always say it's an open book test, and God even gives us the answer. Choose life, that both you and your descendants, your children, your sons, your daughters, your family may live. Verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God. This is how you do it. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. See, God has a land prepared for you, but you cannot enter into it unless you seek first the kingdom of God. All the Gentiles are trying to find a way into it. They're trying to get all the blessings, all the wealth of the world. They're trying to capture all of these things, and Jesus gives it to us in a nutshell. If you will seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, if you put the things of God first place, God says, I'll take care of all the other stuff. And you don't need to be like the Gentiles and worry and fret and stay up late at night and be consumed by all this stuff going on around you. You need to just focus on God. Lord, what is it you want me to do? Lord, lead me, direct me, guide me. If I put you first, Father God, you'll take care of everything else. And He will. He will. The Bible says He watches over His word to perform it. To perform it in us. See, God has thoughts about us for a future and a hope. He doesn't want you to be destroyed. He doesn't want you to be walked upon. He doesn't want you to be beneath. He said, I made you the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. See, God has created the universe in the right way, but it's turned upside down. And now we think, well, the only way I can get the things of God is I've got to con God, like Jacob tried. Finally, God had to appear to Jacob, and Jacob wrestled with him all night. Jacob's fighting with him. God, you've got to bless me. You've got to bless me. You've got to bless me. And finally, after he wrestles with God, God just says, okay, I'm leaving. I'm tired of this. I'm trying to bless you, and you're trying to take away from me the very thing I want to give you. And God began to leave. And Jacob said, don't leave me. Suddenly the cry of salvation, Lord, don't leave me. Don't let me go, God. God turned around because finally he was making that call of desperation. I cannot do this alone. God says, Jacob, that's why I've been wrestling with you all night long, because you're trying to do it by your ability, and I'm trying to give it to you. Jacob's name was changed. God turned his life around. Instead of the heel snatcher, he got a different name. He tried to steal his brother's birthright. God said, I've got it reserved for you. Your brother can have all the natural stuff, but you're now seeking the kingdom of God. And Jacob excelled more than Esau. He became above and not beneath. Why? He finally got it right. He finally listened to God and began to serve him. Amen. You cannot serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. You'll despise one, love one. God is telling us to put first the kingdom of God. And all these things that consume us, all these things that worry us, they'll be taken care of. But your goal, my goal, is to seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness, and all this other stuff will come together. Because God knows we have need of it, doesn't he? He knows how to satisfy his children. Let's stand. Hallelujah, Father. Glory to you, Father. Glory to you, God. Father, we repent of not putting you first. We repent, Father, of things getting in the way. We repent, Father, of looking to this world as our hope instead of the kingdom of God. And Father, I pray right now that everyone in here would yield themselves to you and your kingdom, to declare we can't do this without you, and we don't want to do this without you. We're putting you first place again in our life, God. Help us, Father, when we falter, that you'll remind us. It doesn't mean we can't laugh, doesn't mean we can't have joy, doesn't mean we can't do things that we enjoy, but God, we want to put you first in all those things, in all those areas, that we'll be known as a people of God, that we can walk in your blessing, that we can walk in your life, your Zoe, that we can experience what it is to be born again and to be called sons and daughters of the Almighty God. We thank you, Father, for your moving in our life. We thank you, Father, as we entrust ourselves to you, God, that you will take care of all the other things. We don't have to worry and fret about them, because we're growing in the kingdom of God and growing in your righteousness, God. Father, for this we give you praise and we give you honor in the name of Jesus Christ and what you have bought for us. We all say amen, amen. God bless you.